We had fun this morning because I asked the question, what is the happiest, where is the happiest place for you? You know, the title of our sermon is The Happiest Place in the World. You see, I'm going out on a limb if I say, well, the happiest place for me today is, or at this moment is. So I'm just going to invite some of you. What's the happiest place today? Is it New Buffalo, Julie? You've got a home there, right? Yeah. There you go. So I knew that. That's why I'm the pastor. I knew ahead. It's New Buffalo. There's a lot of snow there, right? All right. Any others? Happiest place? Jill.
Sacred music camp that I have gone through
in Indiana, right? Any others? Happiest place? Your own home. There you go. Any others? Your family, happiest place, moment to be with your family? Anybody else? Happiest place? Huh? How about you, Debbie? I'm sure you have many. Huh? This, well, you beat me to that. Don't get ahead of me because yeah, that's actually part of my sermon. But you know, the last few days, you know, when I was seeing children playing in the snow and snow angels, right? I never did that, but my kids did that. I think I did at one time. I think that's the most happiest place, you know, for the kids. No school and just have an opportunity to enjoy the rest of the day. And of course, for many of us, we have many preferences. We can be with our family, we can be at home. And I mentioned, I met this gentleman who went to Ace Hardware, and you go to Ace Hardware for a couple of things. You buy rock salt, which I did, or you buy a shovel, which many people did, and they ran out of supplies. And this gentleman carried with him a couple of loads, what do you call a rack of firewood? Cord? A cord, a couple of cords of firewoods. And he said, I am just going to hunker down and just light the fireplace and just enjoy the time while this snow is accumulating in the ground. So the happiest place in the world can be a particular place, a particular time in our lives. But according to News Travel Section, I read last week, over 130 million plus one, because Debbie said it's just been there, 131 or 2 million people have visited Disney World. That means half of the United States. Can you imagine that? Been there, I have done that. And so I can say, well, I am part of the statistics. Because, you know, when you go there, there is something magical, right, that happens. You know, all of a sudden, a small town becomes your town. There's no trash. Well, there are trash, but, you know, it's out of sight immediately. And you wear these funny hats or something. It is a magical place, and you are a guest, and you are welcome there. There are many places also competing for the same attention, offering different kinds of experiences. It can be local, it can be global, it can be somewhere else. There's a new book, and the title of the book is Blue Zone Happiness. So they surveyed a lot of people in National Geographic. And they even have a very nice map. I wish I could have that map to show you, a couple of pages of emojis. You know what emojis, right? Happy faces, sad faces, faces that are frowning. And so you can tell, you know, which country is the most happiest. And I think, if I recall, the United States is in between a frown and a big smile or something like that. Or something like that. And the author says, there are three strands that were identified. These are markers for happiness. If there's a sense of purpose, if there's a sense of pleasure, and if people are really proud of the place. So there's a purpose, and there is pride in a particular place. And they said, the authors discovered that these are the real markers why people are happy. Well, number one is Costa Rica. Sorry, Disney did not make the cut. Denmark, Singapore, and Boulder, Colorado. And I think there were two people who raised their hands. It's Jerry and John. They like Boulder, Colorado. So Disney, I'm sorry, did not make the cut, you know. But sometimes the places that we truly love, we keep to ourselves. Now, when I was in Seattle some time ago, I was so offended when I met these people, this man that I have never met before. He was introduced to me, and I said, "This is a beautiful place," although it was cloudy. And this guy said, "Well, we really like it that way, and that's why we never really talked about that." I thought, "Wow." I was offended in the sense that I'm admiring this place, but this man that I thought was trying to give that information away. That's how I perceived it, away from me. Because sometimes we find a particular place, isn't it? For ourselves, to find serenity. It can be a bookstore, it can be a coffee shop, or it can be a fireplace. It can be in one corner of your room, it can be anywhere. And if you find that place, don't you kind of hang on to it? You don't want to let other people know that it's there, because it's just going to ruin the experience, because it's a private space, but it's also a sacred space for all of you. And so what is happening in the scripture was that Jesus was done exorcising and healing all of the demons. If you recall the reading from last week, it says that all of the people from Capernaum were gathered at the doorstep because they wanted to hear Jesus. But more than that, they wanted to be healed of their affliction. So I think Jesus was just burnt out. He was so tired. Can you imagine all of those demanding his attention? And then he went to a lonely place, and then he invited the three of them, James, Peter, and John, to a high place, a mountain. Now, the traditional place, according to biblical sources of transfiguration, trans means being changed, is Mount Tabor. I don't know where that is. I've seen it say it's Mount Tabor, but others says, no, it's Mount Carmel, not far from that place, because Mount Carmel has a higher elevation than Mount Tabor. But, you know, you can basically judge for yourself which one it was. But according to tradition, it's in Mount Tabor. And he was transfigured. Trans is to change. And so Jesus was changed. And the scripture is really neat because it says his clothes was transformed into dazzling white, and not even bleach can change that. So there's something mystical, there's something spiritual that happened to Jesus. Changed, and he was sparkling, and there was a voice from God that says, "This is my beloved Son." And there appeared, according to the scripture, Moses and also Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah, we know, are very important in the biblical history. We know that Moses led the people out of captivity, from slavery to freedom, and they wandered into the wilderness. And who was his assistant? Was it not Joshua? And Joshua was so afraid, but Moses said, "Well, this is not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Be strong. Be full of courage." That was the instruction. And Elijah also played a prominent role in the history of Israel, because Elijah, when Elijah appears, then the Messiah will truly come. And it says that Elijah has another aide by the name of Elisha. And the mantle, you know, he used that mantle, which means the outer covering of Elijah, and he rolled that in order to cross the river Jordan. Can you imagine the importance of that moment? And also part of the biblical history is the idea that the mantle or the leadership is passed on to Elisha. And that's why in the scripture, Elisha said, "Can you give me a blessing?" Not only a blessing, he said, "Can you give me a double portion of your blessing?" And so that is why, you know, the whole thing about the appearance of Jesus in dazzling white in Mount Tabor, transfiguration, was so important. And Peter was speechless. And he said, can I make three dwellings for you? You know, to capture the moment. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is important because they wanted to keep this holy moment sacred. This holy moment so important. I shared earlier this morning that the trek up a high place or anything resembling a mountain can be daunting and can be exhausting. Well, we know that the disciples were fisher folks. They were sturdy individuals who love the sea. They're good in the river, in the waters of Galilee. But mountain trekking? I think they're out of their elements, but Jesus invited them there. Are there trail marks? You know, when you go hiking, I think it's called cairns or something, when you put a stone on top of a stone and on top of the stone, that's your trail guide. So if there are three stones and if there's another stone to the right, that means you go right. If it goes to the left, you go left. But there are no trail guides. There are no trail marks. They just went up to the mountain. The Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines erupted sometimes in 1991 or 1992. We live in Manila, and the mountain Pinatubo is maybe 4 hours, 5 hours away from Manila. But the dust, the volcanic dust, was all the way in the Philippines. So when the volcanic dust mixed in with water, it becomes solid. It becomes hard as cement. So my mother just kind of scooped the dust and put it in a small Gerber. You know what a Gerber bottle is, right? A Gerber bottle. So I think Gerber bottle, baby bottle. And I think I still have it in my office. It says Mount Pinatubo. I don't know what's in my mom's mind at that time, but she gave it to me as a souvenir. And so I wanted to see what Mount Pinatubo was all about. And so we traveled, to that area. But before we traveled, we saw some places that were devastated. I used to visit my father's side of the family. Their houses that were once two stories were now one-story houses. That's how the devastation was. And then we went to this old, really old, ancient church, a Spanish church. You know, the belfry? Or the bell tower. Well, actually, you can. It's about 3 feet high. You can climb into it and you can ring the ancient bell. That's how high the damage was. And the ceiling, you know, it used to be as double the size of that ceiling. The ceiling I can almost reach. So that's how high the destruction was in that place. And so finally, we went there because my friend, who was a missionary, was a missionary to the local indigenous people, which means the native Filipinos who were there before everybody else were there. And they used to worship nature. And now because of the United Methodist presence and the love of God, they are now part of the church and they're studying. They are teaching and they're making their communities grow and healthy again. But we want to go and see the mountain. And so we were in a four-wheel drive, and I said earlier, how are we going to go there? Because there was like a river bed. And the river bed is important because, you know, Levi's Corporation purchased a lot of stones. That is why we've got, you know, those stonewash jeans and everything. A sack cost about $1, but it's a dangerous enterprise for these local children because they have to go down the ravine and collect all of these rocks. And we were told not to cross until we get a go signal from the military, which is not far, because they use that riverbed as a training site for the United States Armed Forces and the local Philippine U.S. forces to do some practice bombing run. And once they do the run, the children will come again and collect all of these shell casings. And so the, you know, the things that you have for candelabra and everything, who knows? They may have been melted and then transformed into something, something useful. So we went up there, and finally we have to take a trek up the mountain. It was beautiful. And when we got up there, I have not seen the bluest of blue waters. And according to the stories that I read, the local scientists have refused, or gave up rather than refuse, gave up on measuring the depth of the water because it was so deep that they cannot measure it. My friend came prepared. So he was wearing a swimming trunks. I said, "What are you going? We're going out mountain trekking. You're wearing swimming trunks." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." So when he got there, he plunged into the river and swam. And he disappeared for a while, and then he reappeared and then came back. Of course, my daughter also came prepared, and she swam for a couple of meters and then came back. My wife dipped in the water, came back, and I dipped my toes. That's what I did, right? That's what I did because I'm not a swimmer. But then I want to catch the moment. You know, I want to stay there. Or maybe I can have barbecue or something, just kind of catch the moment because this is something special. So I think of the transfiguration in that event. Peter, James, and John, most especially, wanted to capture the moment. You know, this is a sacred site. We can have something in here. We can worship God, and we'll just keep this holy moment for ourselves. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we studied Dietrich Bonhoeffer in our small group class not too long ago. He said, discipleship without the cross is cheap. Discipleship without repentance, that's cheap grace. Baptism without discipline, communion without confession, grace without Jesus Christ is cheap. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Can you imagine in that place? I think it's the happiest place in the world, especially for that for that moment because of the invitation. Remember what it says in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we have a song, we sing the hallelujah portion, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So there are times when we think that faith is more of a burden, you know, something that we need in a moment of crisis or in a moment of need. But I believe faith is not a crutch to lean on in tough times. But faith is a way of living. Faith is a way of inhaling and exhaling the breath of God. Faith is God's rhythm in our own lives. And that is why when I read the Transfiguration story again, how Jesus was changed, I think of the invitation, especially during Lent. How God can use us, can shape us. You know, can you imagine if we become a light to other people who are in the midst of darkness? Can you imagine when we can radiate this gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Sometimes the pace of our life is hectic, isn't it? We want to go from point A to point Z, you know, because we are in a hurry. When I was in Costa Rica, my daughter told me, "Dad, I think you have found your spiritual creature." What do you mean by that? You know, well, you know, she said, "I may like turtle, I may like a rabbit, or I may like a bird." When we were there, and this is an honest truth, when we were there, blue butterflies just kind of descended on the path. I mean, not once, but two or three times. It's not even a butterfly area. It's just like swooping down. I thought, wow, that's something else. But we were not there to find the butterflies. We were there looking for sloth. You know what a sloth is? They're so slow. And my daughter said, Dad, that is you. I thought, that's true. Sometimes our pace is rather slow. But that is the rhythm that God has given us. But Jesus said, this is not the place for you. The place for you is to be with my disciples, sharing the good news. And I think that is when transfiguration truly happens. When we are invited to change the life because of the good news that we have received by God. The happiest place. And when we hear the words of God speaking to all of us tenderly. Amen.